Exodus chapter 33. As you're turning there, I want to thank Sister Brianna for her testimony this morning and for her humility and openness before us. And she didn't know this, but it just goes so well with the things that God has on my heart. And I suppose maybe I don't need to preach them now. Maybe they were just for Sister Brianna and she got the message already. But maybe it's for somebody else too. And so we want to present God's word and that he'd be honored and glorified this morning. You know, a lot of times I hear people tell me that they're not where they need to be with the Lord. And they'll say that they feel far from God or that they're not where they should be spiritually. And I appreciate when folks are open and honest about that. We're to bear one another's burdens as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so if you're feeling that way this morning, it's okay to talk about it, to present yourself as vulnerable in that way, and that we might help and encourage one another and pray for one another. And so I appreciate when people share those things. But unwittingly, when somebody tells me that, they're also telling me something else. They're telling me not just that they are far from God, but that they are close to the world. You see, there's a direct relationship in your nearness to God and your farness from the world, and vice versa, your nearness to the world and your farness from God. And that's what we kind of want to look at today. And if you listen closely, today I'll share with you the secret to being close to God. I will share with you the secret to being close to God. I just want to read one verse here in Exodus chapter 33. This is maybe my very favorite passage in all of the Bible. It's one that I look to a lot around revival time. I've preached from it before as we've approached revivals and different things. And each time we're nearing revival, I go back and I spend some time in this passage of Scripture. And I just kind of allow my heart to consider it and be encouraged by it. We have Moses, and he is making intercession for the people of Israel. They've been, at this point, delivered from the hand of the Egyptians. They're beginning their journey in the wilderness, and we see that Moses goes up to God, and he's begging God, and he's just being bold with God in his approach in prayer that God would be with them as they're being led through the wilderness. And he's telling God, he says, God, if you don't go with us, don't even bother sending us, because if you're not with us as we go, what we're doing is going to surely fail. And in verse 16, this is the only verse I want to read here of this passage, he says this. This is Moses speaking. He says, "For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." So we have Moses, he's in prayer with God, and he's asking this rhetorical question of God. He says, "How will people know that I and this people, how will the people know that Israel has found grace in thy sight? Is it not that you go with us?" Again, Moses is making intercession before God. He's praying before God, begging that God's presence would go with them. And he's making the point that God might go with them to demonstrate that this people has indeed found grace in the sight of God. Now, I want you to consider that for a moment. You have these people that have been delivered, this great nation of people. We're not talking about just 50 or so people. We're talking about hundreds and thousands of people that have been delivered by the hand of God, this nation of Israel. And it's looking, and he's asking, he said, "How, what will people say if we have been delivered out of Egypt? We have crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. We have received your laws. But what will people say about us if now we just spend all this time never making it to the land that you have promised?" They will say, "These people indeed have gone crazy, or their God is not sufficient to deliver them and to take them into the land that is promised." And he says, "So that we might demonstrate that we have indeed found grace in your sight, make it known to all the world that your grace is upon us by your presence being with us." Then he says this, he says, "So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." Moses here is making a point in which he says that if your grace is upon us, if your presence is with us, we will be separated from all that are upon the earth. You see, what prevents us from being with God is that we become joined into the world. And so then, if we are joined to the world, we are separate from God. But if we are joined unto God, we are separate from the world. So this equation is not meant to be one that is complicated, but it is one that we must consider in what causes us this separation. And if you go on and you read about the journey of the children of Israel through the wilderness, you'll see how they faced these iniquities and their sins would overcome them and they'd find themselves far from God. And again, we'd see Moses go and make intercession for them that they might have right relationship with God as he would lead them in the wilderness. And in the book of Isaiah, he tells us this, Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Let me say it very plainly. What separates from you from God, what makes you feel far away from God, what causes you to not feel like you are where you need to be spiritually is sin. This is table stakes. This is Bible 101, that what prevents us from a relationship with God and right standing as we are called to have is sin. And so then, as we would see this sinfulness, it is right that we would awaken to it, that God would open our eyes to it, and just as he does when one is lost, that his conviction of sin would fall upon us, that our hearts might be made to repent and turn back to God. I want to say this, God's people should be a repenting people. Repentance should be a quality of life that is found in the believer. Not that we repent once, but that our lives are continually marked by repentance. Why? Because we know as we war here in this flesh against our adversary, against the spiritual darkness in high places, against all that is before us, that while we are here in this flesh, we fall short of the glory of God so often. So we should continually be desiring after God that he might set us apart, that we would not be separate from him, but that we'd be separate from the world. Because here's what happens. If you're like me, and I hope you're not like me in so many ways, but if you're like me, when you study Scripture and you're considering sin, as Scripture looks at sin, you're identifying specific, unique examples of sinfulness. We will see sinfulness as the Ten Commandments, that if you lie, if you covet, if you murder, if you steal, these very identifiable examples of sin. And we will look at our lives and we will say, well, there are none of those identifiable examples of sin. I woke up this morning and I managed to go all day without stealing anything. I managed to go all day without killing anybody. So I must have done pretty good. So I have no sin in my life that would draw me far from God. So I must be doing okay. My friend, I want you to know that that is a lie straight from Satan. For our sins are not limited to those things that might be readily identifiable to us, because our sins are not just those things that we would commit or those things that we would do, but also those things that we would not do, those things that we would omit from our life. You've probably heard some good preacher talk about sins of commission and sins of omission. Sins of commission are those things that we would do against God that are sinful, and sins of omission are those things that we don't do before God that causes us likewise to sin. So my friends, we should not look to try to identify our lives of sinfulness based upon actions, but instead our lives be identified by sin based upon our relationship and closeness to the Lord. Why? Because it is sinfulness that separates us from God. It is sinfulness that separates us from God. And here's what happens in let's take this to 2019. I'm reading some scriptures here from thousands of years ago. Let me take this to 2019 for a moment. And as I say that, I want you to know the scriptures are timeless. The scriptures are timeless. But let's look at this in 2019. Because what happens is when I go through my day and I look back upon it and I'm checking off all those sins that I managed not to do and all those good things that I managed to do, what I begin to ignore are those little sins. And those little sins that take place in my life that are making me look more and more and more like everybody else. Anybody else have that? Just those little things that are making me look more and more and more like everyone else in the world. You know what that leads to? It leads to worldliness. What prevents your right relationship from God so often in 2019 is worldliness. You look so much like the world. How is it that you could ever be close to God apart from His mercy and His grace? My friends, today I beg that God would awaken our hearts to the worldliness that has so entangled our lives that it seems as if it would be impossible for ourselves to unweave from those entanglements. Look around. Consider your life. Consider how you interact with others. Consider how you relate to others. Consider what you spend the majority of your time doing. Survey and inventory your life, and I'm afraid what you would see, just the same as I see so often when I stop and I do this in my own life, is that I become so much like unto the world that I have to repent and ask God, draw me back from this worldliness. Pull me out from the world and make me instead to sit in high and heavenly places with you. Our worldliness is preventing our relationships from God, our relationship with God. What I'm afraid, and I'm going to go ahead and say this point too. I didn't expect to go here, but I'm going to go ahead and say this. What happens is that our worldliness becomes acceptable because of all of our activity. What do I mean by that? Our lives become so filled with worldliness, these little sins that are making us look more and more like the world. And how we excuse ourselves for it is all the activities that we are doing in the name of God. I want to say this, and this might offend some, but I want you to just consider it for what it is. All these things that we are doing for VBS are great and wonderful things, but all these things that we are doing for VBS are just mere activities if it is not done with a heart that is close to God. And you can surround yourself with activity and you can do all that you want to do, but God is not interested in your actions as much as He is interested in your heart. So then let our hearts be our concern. Let our hearts be our focus and our makeup, that we wake up each morning, we go to bed each night, not concerned about what activities we've accomplished this day, but what our heart's condition is before God. You see that? One of my greatest things that I've experienced in life is the good night's sleep that is spent when you're close to God. Isn't it wonderful to have peace with God that when you go to sleep each night, no, all those concerns that are on your mind, they're still there. But God gives you a peace of mind that allows you to rest and wake up in His presence. To wake up and rest with a rest upon your heart, not just upon your mind, not just upon your physical body, but upon your heart. Yet yes, though the waters around me be troubled, behold, I stand and I am resting in the arms of the One who walks on that very water. Not only that, but the One who that can walk on that troubled water is the same One that the waves, though they dash high and lick His hand, He looks upon them and He says, "Peace, be still." And wouldn't you know it, all of that trouble of life is made still. You see, my friends, what I'm trying to draw our hearts to today is that the secret to a closeness with God is to be separate from the world. You want a close relationship with God? Separate yourselves from the world. Separate yourselves from the world. Now, while that might be this secret, and I'm probably using that terminology in a really big way, and I pray that you just bear with me on it. But if that be the secret to a close relationship with God, we must first understand how difficult that is. What are the things that make us like the world? What are the things that cause us to look like the world? What are the things that cause us to act like the world, to talk like the world, to interact with other people just as the world does? What are the things that cause us to treat others as the world does? What are those things? Now, we could go through and we could identify all those things we don't like in life. We could talk about Facebook, although we're grateful for the testimony that was made. We could talk about the media and TV and radio and songs and just go on and just belabor the point about how bad the world's getting. My friend, I want you to know that yes, it might seem amongst us that the world is just as bad as it's ever been, but it's not. Do you know the world's been worse than this? I have not seen a single Christian in our country get tied up and tarred and feathered and put on a light pole and burnt. Have you? That's how bad the world's been before. So we can sit here and we can worry and struggle about the things of the world that are going on around us. But as I've already tried to point out, what God is concerned about is your relationship with Him. He is concerned about your heart. And so if that be the thing that God is primarily concerned with, our worry should not be on the things that are external, but upon the things that are internal. Our worry should not be about the things that Satan has presented in our world to draw us away from God, but our worry should be about what's internal that would draw us near unto God. You see that? Because you can go home and you can delete your Facebook, you can throw your TV out your window, and you can go and you can stop listening to all the music, you can pull your stereo out of your car, and you can do all those things, but I want you to know if your heart is not in a right relationship with God, you are no more holy than you were before. So what we must consider then is what's internal to our hearts. And Scripture deals with this in so many ways. Let us examine some of them today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. This is Paul, and he's writing to the Corinthian church, and he's writing to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And so many times we worry about this Scripture, and we struggle with it, and we try to make sense of what Paul's telling the Corinthians, and whether or not we can marry an unbeliever, or should we have business partners that are unbelievers, or all of these sorts of things. But listen to what Paul is telling them. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. He says, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." He's quoting from the Old Testament when he's quoting those things, and he is telling them that the point that is being made that we would not be unequally yoked with unbelievers is that we'd be separate from the world. Our call to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers is a call to separation from the world. You see that? I share this with the young people a lot, and I'll go ahead and share it with the church as well. When my wife and I were dating, and this was back before 2009 when I deleted my Facebook. Listen, I deleted my Facebook 10 years ago, and I'm no more holy today than I was then. Maybe I'm a little bit, but for other reasons. But anyway, back before then on her Facebook little profile thing and her quote section, this is how dated I am. They had a quote section. I don't know if they still do or not. They had a quote section on Facebook, and she had a quote on there that said, "A girl's heart should be so lost in God that a man has to search God to find her." That should be not just the attitude of a young girl as somebody be dating her. That should be the attitude of all of our hearts. That for the world to come to know us, they must search God to find us. Our heart should be so caught up in God that the world is just beside themselves trying to figure us out. And that if they are going to figure us out, it's going to be because they come to know the same God that we're serving. Now you might say, "Well, Derek, if we're that way, we're just, you know," people say, "Well, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good." My friend, I want you to know today that our consideration of all of this is not that we would somehow be more usable because how far acquainted we are with worldliness. I hate that excuse. You hear people make that excuse? "Well, Derek, I need to go to the bar because I can be a witness to the people there." Oh, can you? That's interesting because I don't see you being a witness at the grocery store. What makes you such a great witness at the bar? I don't see you being a great witness in your family. What makes you such a great witness when you're filled with sinfulness all around you? You just want an excuse to go to the bar. And I'm not going to give it to you. What I do want to say about that is this. Is that God is the one who uses us. And so our concern should be drawing close to Him and allowing Him to put us around those that He desires to influence with our lives. You see that? It is untold how many people your life might influence, but there is one who knows, and it's God alone. And so then let our hearts be so removed from the world that we're drawn to Him and we present ourselves daily before God, asking God to use us as a tool in His hand. To use us as a tool in His hand. So how then are we able to identify those things? How can we go further with this. Yes, it's wonderful to be separate, but I want to provide just a few more warnings about this. And James, go home tonight. This is your homework assignment. Go home this afternoon and read the fourth chapter of the book of James. Better yet, the book of James is only 5 chapters. You do well to go home and read all of it. But go home and read the 4th chapter of the book of James. He just enunciates all this so well and so perfectly. I suppose I could just read the 4th chapter of the book of James to you and stop preaching. Because he says all these things here by the hand and by the inspiration of God. But what he is telling us is that we are to be separated from all this stuff. We are to be called to separation before God. Let me turn over there real quick to the 4th chapter of the book of James. You can turn over there with me. It's just after the book of Hebrews. If you're trying to find it in your Bible. James chapter 4. Listen to this. I'll just begin reading at verse 1. We won't read the whole chapter, but let's just read here. James chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. He says, "From whence or from where come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and you have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. You ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hearts, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." What are we saying? James is identifying the cause of all this trouble amongst us is the lust that war in our members. Why we have envy in our hearts is this lust. The reason why we kill and desire to have but don't have. And the reason why we fight and war yet do not have is because we don't ask. All of this worldliness is hurting our prayer lives. You're saying, when I go into prayer to God, I have no power with Him. My friend, I ask you, how could you have power with God, seeing that you are so tangled up in the world? And he says, "Or you ask, and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts." He says, "Or suppose that you do go and pray, but you're praying for all the wrong reasons. You're praying for all the wrong purposes, that you may merely consume it for your own lust and desires." Then he says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." I'm not going to make an excuse for what James said. I believe James said it just the way God told him to write it. That if you are a friend of the world, you are no friend of God. If you have entangled yourself with this world, you are God's enemy. Now, I don't know about you. I have some enemies in this life that have declared upon me for one reason or another that they don't like me. But there is one person that I do desire to never be my enemy. And it's God. It would be a perilous condition to find yourselves before the enemy of God, that you would somehow bring such reproach to Him that He would declare you an enemy. He says, "Do you think that the Scriptures say in vain that the Spirit dwells in us, or dwells that dwelleth in us, lusteth to envy? But He gives more grace. Wherefore He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So, what's the cure for all this? I guess we'll get to that in a minute. Let's not get too far ahead of ourselves. But listen to what he's saying. Did you hear how many times he said lust? I talked earlier about, yes, we could look at all these factors in the world that cause us to be more worldly, but we really need to look internally. Did you hear what James was saying? He told us the problem. The problem is the lust of this flesh. Interestingly enough, we see that Peter and John echo this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says this. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshy lust which war against the soul." John put it this way in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. He says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Let me stop right there real quick. If there is a love in your heart for the world, if your heart is fully and continually love, has a love for this world that you desire above God, the things of this world, John is telling us that it is an indication that you are not saved. Do you see that? Let me say that a little bit more simply. If your life is patterned by worldliness, you need to make your calling and election sure, because the scriptures tell us that it's an indication that you are not truly saved. Did you hear me? Worldliness is to not have place in the life of a believer. And if worldliness is in place continually in the professing Christian, it is an indication that that profession is a profession that was made in vain. Don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you what the book says. He goes on. He says, "Love not," let me just recap. He says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So both here we see James, we see Peter, and we see John, and they're all telling us the same problem that allow us to be so entangled with worldliness is a matter of the heart. And that matter of the heart is a matter of lust. Do you hear how many times it was mentioned? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, this fleshly lust, this pride of lust. Now in 2019, we use the term lust. We seem to like we use it most, as probably the rest of the world does, in a sexual connotation. But I want you to know the word lust does not carry with it by itself alone a sexual connotation. I went and I looked up what lust means. It means a longing desire, an eagerness to possess or enjoy. It's a carnal appetite, an unlawful desire of carnal pleasure. It is depraved effects and desires. So if you're lusting after things that are sexual, then indeed lust is sexual. But lust is a matter of what your heart is desiring after. And so what causes us worldliness, it was when our hearts are set upon all the things that are of the world. If your heart desires things that are of the world before it desires God, you have erected in your hearts idols. You have begun to serve worldliness before you have served God. So not only have you now erected idols in your life, but you're serving them as your God. If you want me to bring this home, I can. A lot of times you see young people will put their, or people will put their young people will put their children in sports and different activities, and people will work and do all these things that prevent them from serving the Lord as Scripture intends for us to, as Scripture instructs us to. And we do all these things in the name of activity. We do all these things in the name of a profit, in the name of material gain. I want you to know when we put all of those things before God, we are indicating to the rest of the world that we desire the things of the world more than we desire God. I'll just make a really simple example. My daughter does gymnastics at a place up in Greenwood, and they're going to have a float in the fair parade. And so she came home all excited. She said, "Daddy, Daddy, they're going to have a parade. We're going to be in a parade for gymnastics." And I said, "Well, that's really exciting, honey." I said, "But we're going to be in the parade too for church." And she said, "Well, can I ride on the gymnastics one?" "No, we got to ride on the church one." Let her down. She was excited to be able to wear her gymnastics outfit and do that kind of stuff and flip all up and down the streets. But her doing that would be a sign that really this stuff ain't all that important. It's better for her if she goes and do that. You see that? Is that making sense to you? These things that are of the Lord, these things that are done for the cause of Christ, these things that are done for the sake of His church, these things have an importance that's not in this world alone, but in a world to come. They're things that are eternal. And so anything that you put before them, becomes an idol. Let me just go ahead and make this all the way uncomfortable real quick. There are some of you, and I'm not going to point fingers because I could point just as many back at me. There are times in life in which the things that we are doing, the things that we are putting our trust in, the things that we are working towards, our jobs, we are putting in front of the Lord, maybe not in that they would even prevent us from coming to church, but because we're so stressed out that by the time we get here, our hearts are so far removed from God that it seems as if we're just absent from the service. Or more so, maybe you come and you'll be very present here, but your heart is drawn so far away from the Lord because of your job throughout the week that your relationship is closer to the world than it is with God. Listen to what Paul is telling the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. He says, "But they that desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." I want to warn you today. Young people, listen to me. I want to warn you. This life is going to promise you all sorts of wonderful and enticing things. It'll tell you all these ways that you can go off to college, and you can study this degree and that degree, and you can heap upon yourself this wonderful life where you just have money coming out of your ears. If that's how God desires to use you and bless you, then God bless you for that. But our heart is not to desire to be rich. You hear me? I'm just telling you what the book says. Our hearts as believers are not to desire to be rich. You might say, "Well, Derek, what is the harm in that? Isn't it okay if we desire to have nice stuff? Isn't it okay for us to desire that we would have a nice house and to the rest of the world look like we're just doing really well?" There was a lie that was told back in the early part of the century, early parts of the 2000s. By a preacher who wrote a book that said, "God loves you so much, He doesn't want your life to be mediocre." And people will say, "Well, yeah, God loves me so much, He wants me to have nice stuff." You think God loves you more than Jesus? He does. He loves you as much as He loves His Son. He loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. God does love you. But He loves you so much that He'll let you go without if it makes you more righteous. He'll let you go without if it means that you're going to have a greater relationship with Him. And if instead you put your heart's desire, the riches of this world, He might just give them to you. Not that you would enjoy them, but that they'd be a judgment upon your head. You see that? My friend, it's a matter of the heart, and it's a matter of what your heart desires. What is pulling you into the world, what is pulling you away from God, what is preventing your relationship, what is keeping you separate from God is your desire for things that are of the world. It is for your desire the things that are carnal. It is for your desire those things that are very temporary and not those things that are eternal. Now, I don't want to beat this too hard today. What I'm calling us to is a separation from the world. It's the same thing that Moses was desiring of God. He says, "God, if you go with us, if you're showing to all these people that we found grace in your sight because your presence is with us, then we will be made separate from all the people upon the earth." Yeah, they struggled for 40 years in that wilderness before they got where they were going. When they got where they were going, they found this land that God had promised them, a land flowing in milk and honey, with milk and honey. It was already inhabited. It was already inhabited, and they were scared. They were afraid. Afraid of what battles would be fought. Afraid of what things that would lie in front of them as they went in to possess the land. But each time they encountered a battle, each time they encountered the fiercest of foes, what they found is that God was with them. And because their heart's desire was set upon Him, they had power even over the world. What did Jesus say? He said, "Be not troubled." He said, "In this world you will find trouble and sorrow, but be of good cheer." Why? "I have overcome the world." Why is it that we can be separated from the world? Why is it that we can be drawn closer in our relationship with the Lord? It's because this same world that Satan is pulling us into, the same world that worldliness and desires of the world, and desires of the flesh that Satan is using to pull us away from a right relationship with God, all that worldliness, Jesus has already overcome it. So fix our eyes upon Him. Be separated from the world and drawn instead unto the Lord. So we see all these things in Scripture. And there's a lot more that I had planned to say, but I won't for sake of time this morning. But I want to leave you with this. Later on in Scripture, Paul was warning Timothy. And he was giving an example to young Timothy, this young pastor, and he was telling him that this young pastor needed to be separated from the world. And he was giving instructions to Timothy as one would give instructions as a commander, as a general in an army would give instruction to his soldiers. And he said, no soldier can be entangled with the affairs of this world and go to fight. And I'm paraphrasing a lot here, obviously. No soldier can be entangled with the affairs of this world and be able to go and fight. I'm doing a project at work right now. I don't know if I'm supposed to talk about it or not, but I will. I'm doing a project at work right now for the United States Marine Corps. And they were talking about these different ways that they were going to interact with some of the Marines. And I was asking them, I said, well, what about the newest Marines? How are we going to interact with them? Those folks that are just there, they might have new ideas or things that we need to interact with. So what do you do with them? And they said, oh, we can't interact with them. They said for the first 6 weeks, they have no interaction with the outside world. They take their phones. They take access to the internet. They take access to the TV. Why? Because no man that's going to battle can entangle himself with the affairs of this world. When the United States desires to make a Marine out of some 18, 19, 20-year-old kid, they pull them completely out from the world. They might make them useful to battle. My friend, if you want to be useful to battle for the Lord, you want to be useful in the Lord's work, you want to have a right relationship and standing with God that you can build the hedges that our dear sister talked about earlier, you want to have a right relationship with God that you can advance on your knees for the cause of your children and your loved ones, for the cause of those that are lost, may God pull us out of the world, that He can make us effective and useful tools, useful soldiers for the warfare that is before us. I thank you for listening to me today. I pray that you would excuse my mistakes. But I ask today that we would all go home remembering that the secret to a close relationship with God is to be separate from the world. May each of us desire to be separate from the world. Something on your heart today. Something God wants you to say or do.